It's good to see each and every one of you out this evening. Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The title for tonight's message in the bulletin, you'll see it is A Great Faith. But I've got a little addendum there, a postscript there. A great faith. Are you satisfied with yours? Are you satisfied with your faith? I'm not talking about the quality of the faith we find in God's Word. Are we satisfied with this is a good quality faith? We know that it's a good quality faith. But I'm talking about the level of your faith. Are you satisfied with your faith? Let's have a look then at some verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to look at the last few verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 32. To the end of the chapter. It says in God's Word, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." Let's just pray and commit our time to the Lord this evening as we consider this great faith. We just want to come before you this evening and humble ourselves before you and ask, Lord God, that your word would be true and powerful in our lives this evening. We pray, Lord God, that the message of your word would be plain and clear, that the teaching of your Holy Spirit would not be hindered this evening in our hearts. But Lord God, your name would be glorified, and Lord, our lives changed because of your goodness and your mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the passage here that we've seen this evening and the preceding verses in Hebrews chapter 11, we see this great chapter of faith. This great chapter of faith. We find great in number the examples of those who had great faith here through this chapter. We find in these people a great caliber, the great faith they exhibited in God. And we find in this chapter here these people's virtues extolled, and they encourage us with these stories of faithful men and women of God. And as we see it, we see this panoply of stories of faith right from the beginning of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we launch into a run through Old Testament history, right from Cain and Abel up through Noah and Moses and Abraham, until we get to these last verses that we read here, where we're given not an expanded version of these people's lives, but a quick snapshot of who they were, and then also sometimes not even giving them by name, but mentioning what happened to them. All right, we find that there in verse 32. We see, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Okay, just by name, given by name, these people who are great people of faith. What more shall I say? There is more to tell. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, There is more to tell. There's more about this story of faith in the Old Testament, these people who had a great faith in the Old Testament. There's more to them. And then it just not only gives people's names, but it goes through also, it gives examples of faith, not giving the people's names. It goes on there in verse 34. It tells us, verse 34, it says, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of aliens. And as we see these things unfold in these verses and even back further than that in verse 33, we know who some of these people are. We know who they were. Where it says here in the end of verse 33, stop the mouths of lions. Who was that? You can answer. Daniel. All right. He stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to have a little bit of a look at them in a minute. But as you go through here, you know, women received their dead raised to life again. Who was that? Yeah? The Shunammite woman. Okay? And we can see, we know the examples of these people. We know their stories. We know these people had faith. These people have faith. Quenched the violence of fire. Quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, where we find the story of these three young men of faith. And they surely were just young men. Daniel chapter 3, we're not going to have a look at the whole story, we're just going to have a quick little sniff in this chapter at who these young men were, and I only just picked these out because these were young people who really showed their faith in the Lord, because this story is a good launching point and a great reminder of what we can be like as examples of faith. In Daniel chapter 3, let's begin at verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we know the story before this, the king had set up a golden statue, it was really an idol, set that up on the plain, and at the sound of a trumpet everyone had to bow and worship, and that's what it was, bow and worship this golden idol, this golden image of the king. And there were those there that did not do that. Only three. Which is a bit sad. I wondered what happened to the rest of the Israelite contingent there. There were three who didn't bow. There were three who didn't bow. Now there's always someone in the crowd, and I wonder in this story who they were. There's always someone in the crowd who have a little bit of a look around. Okay, just like here when we pray, we're supposed to close our eyes. I'm sure there's people looking around. Having a look around to see what was going on and noticed three people standing, three guys standing there. It happened to Daniel too. There were people around who made this law. And I wonder if it was the same people who said to the king, hey, king, I reckon you should build this image. This image is a pretty good idea and encouraged the building of the image. Wonder if it was the same people who were making sure that they were all doing it because they had something against these three guys. They knew they wouldn't do it. I wonder if that was the plan. Daniel was conspired against in the same way, wasn't he? Daniel, the man of prayer, and we know that Daniel had a lot to do with these three guys. And Daniel doesn't appear in this story. There are theories about where Daniel is at this time. But Daniel, it doesn't appear in this story, but Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did not bow. And this was their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace won 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. It's obvious here that Nebuchadnezzar really had a good relationship with these guys, for a start. Because it says there, the form of his image was changed against them. Something happened that changed the relationship of Nebuchadnezzar to these 3 young men, who were fairly high up in the position that they held. And he commanded the mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, sometimes when I hear these stories, I wonder what these guys are really thinking as these things are happening. And as they marched out onto the plain that morning, I wonder if they had a little conference before they went out and they said, "Are you going to bow? Because I reckon I'm not going to bow. If you don't bow, I'm not going to bow." I wonder if they encouraged each other with these things. You know, God doesn't really want us to bow. We shouldn't be doing this. I wonder if they had a little bit of a conversation as they walked out to that plain. And as they come to the fiery furnace, I'm wondering what they're thinking. And perhaps if they had a little conversation with each other as they're walking up and they're bound, they're tied up and pushed towards this burning fiery furnace. As they're pushed toward us, these mighty men, these battle-hardened soldiers come towards the furnace, and what happens to them? They keel over. Do you think they look at each other and go, did you see that? He just died. Do you feel hot? Can you feel that? Do you reckon they are getting close and they're going to each other, are you getting burned? Because I'm sure as they walked up there, these guys keel over and they probably had to march themselves in. Okay, because here's these mighty men of battle, they've all keeled over, and I'm sure they're looking at each other saying, you know, hey, the Lord's going to deliver us, I'm not feeling hot. And they march into that fiery furnace, and Jesus Christ comes down to them and marches around in the fiery furnace with them. And Nebuchadnezzar sees all these things. Then those men were bound in their coats, their hose and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot, the flames slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the furnace of fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose in the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, and said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. What an amazing miracle. What an amazing display of faith from these young men. These young men marched to their death. They knew it was going to happen the moment they decided they weren't going to bow to the golden idol. What was it that they had? What was it that they had? It was faith. It tells us there in Hebrews chapter 11. These were young men of great faith. These were young men who were greats of the faith because they had a great faith. These were young men that not only talked of their faith, they walked their faith. They had a faith that had action. They put action to their faith, because we're told in the book of James quite a few times in chapter 2 there that faith without works is dead. Okay? Faith without works is dead. These young men did not have a dead faith. These young men had a faith that was alive. These young men that had a faith that was living. These young men had a faith that they put into action. They exhibited a fearless faith. They exhibited a firm faith. They exhibited a fruitful faith. they exhibited a fired up faith, didn't they? And I nearly put those down as my... Someone else wants to use that, you can use that. I added those later on. But they exhibited those things, a fearless faith, a firm faith, a fruitful faith, and a fired up faith. They were young men of faith, a fruitful faith. Faith without works is dead, just as a tree produces fruit, a tree that doesn't produce fruit is worthless and dead. These young men, what was the fruit of their faith? What did Nebuchadnezzar say about the God to whom they served? It changed his mind completely, didn't it? It was a fruitful faith. They went on to serve the Lord. They went on to serve in that land. Is this the type of faith that you desire to have? Is this the type of faith that you would like to project to others around you? Our faith, though, shouldn't it be greater than theirs? Let's turn back to Hebrews again, where we started, and just take note of those last few verses that we read there. These boys did have a great faith, but these last few verses in Hebrews tell us, yeah, they had a great faith, but perhaps we should have one that is greater. Greater. Look at verse 39. And these all, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This tells me that these guys had a faith because they believed in the promise that God had made for the Messiah. We have that promise. We have it. It's ours. It's been done, sealed, signed, delivered. We have that faith, that promise. So our faith, should it not be something that's greater? Should it not be something that's better? Because these guys received a good report through their faith, not having that promise. Yet we have it. Yet is our faith anything near theirs? Most of us, if we were honest with each other, would fall into the category that Jesus accused his disciples of four times in the book of Matthew, where he used the same little phrase four times. O ye, or O thou of little faith. Now these were his disciples. These were the ones who knew him intimately, who knew him from day to day, were with him day by day, night by night. They knew him. They knew his ways. They knew his character. And yet he says to them, O ye of little faith. And if, as I said, if we were to be honest, would we categorize ourselves in the same place as these disciples? He didn't say to them, oh, you guys, you've got no faith at all. He didn't say that. He just said to them, you of little faith. You of, the word can be translated, puny, short, lacking confidence, incredulous, which just basically means you're skeptical and unbelieving. All right, you guys have no idea about faith. You've only got a little faith. Is this you? Is this me? Are you satisfied with your faith? And that is that the summation that Jesus would make of you? What is that the summation that Jesus would make of me? Would he say, Ian, you of little faith? Would that be your summation? Or should we be like the apostles when they cried out in Luke chapter 17, and we'll turn there to Luke chapter 17 and see what their cry was here in Luke 17 and verse 5. Luke 17 and verse 5, where they said this. They said, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. our faith. We need our faith added to. Yes, Lord, we are those ones that had little faith, and we realize that. Give me more. Give me more. Proceed further. We want more. Okay? We want more. Okay? It reminds me of, what's that movie, that little boy when he asks for more? And the fellow says, more? You want more? Okay? What's that? Oliver Twist. And who's the Scroogey fella? He's an English actor from The Goons. He says, more? You want more? You want more faith? Jesus is prepared to give us that increased faith. Jesus is prepared to give it to us. He goes on, and the Lord said, if ye have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He said, you can have an increased faith. If that's your desire, you need to ask for it. Do you desire just the standard level of faith, the basic level? Or do you want that upsized level? Do you want to upsize your faith to accomplish great things? Because great faith does accomplish great things. If that's your desire, you seek out that fearless faith, that firm faith, that fruitful faith, and that fired up faith. Ask for it. A faith that isn't dead, but growing. A faith that isn't stagnant and just on a plane, but say, Lord, increase my faith. I want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied with this regular stuff. Perhaps we can have a quick look this evening. We're going to have a quick look, just a little bit of a check-up for faith, a tune-up for our faith, and see four things this evening to help us increase our faith, to make sure that our faith is growing and not a dead, stagnant faith. You've heard the saying, I'm sure most of you have heard the saying, good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better, best. Who's heard that before? Right, my dad used to say it to us all the time, good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good's better and your better, best. Who's never heard that? Right. So does anyone know, without getting on your phones, who said that? Who is it a quote from? You will be amazed. And be amazed, I've got some other quotes of his I'm going to read you here in a minute. This quote, good, better, best, never let it rest, till your good is better and your better, best, comes from Jerome. Do you know who Jerome is? In other places they would call him Saint Jerome. What's his claim to fame? Yes, yep. What did he do? He translated the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek into Latin. Okay, that was his main claim to fame. And he lived from AD 340 to 420. Okay, and one of the quotes, there's a great big long list of quotes of his, and some of them were interesting and good, and I'll give you some more, but good, better, best, never let it rest. That he said that one. He also said this. He also said, the friendship that can cease has never been real. Jerome said that. The scars of others should teach us caution. They were two good ones. There was one I saw and I read and I thought, boy, that's good, but I lost it and I couldn't find it again. It was a really good doctrine one, and I couldn't find it again. So, sorry about that one. But here's another one of Jerome's, believe it or not. Never look a gift horse in the mouth. Or, my revised version is, don't look at smelly horses. That was Jerome. Never look a gift horse in the mouth. And another one of his, when the stomach is full, it is easy to talk of fasting. That's a quote from Jerome. He's got some goodies, so if you want to go home and look up some quotes from Jerome, they're really good. But there was one good one that I saw, but I lost it. But here's good, better, best. What is your desire for faith? Are you just satisfied with a regular type of faith? Or would you prefer a good one? A good faith? A better faith? The best faith? What sort do you desire? Let's have a look at point number one, a good faith. Number one, faith in God enables good communication with Him through prayer. Now, Matt talked to it very well this morning and talked about prayer. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. And some of those things that Matt mentioned, I had written down as well about ceasing and seizing and things like that. But that was good this morning. It was a real blessing. Faith in God enables good communication with Him in prayer. In other words, if you want to increase your faith, you need to be known for your prayer life. In Mark chapter 11, look at verse 22, starting there. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall no doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Pastor's done a good job in explaining what forgiveness here is in this passage. But I want to think about this. He says here, have faith in God, and one way to do that is to communicate with God, which is to pray and make sure that you have a prayer life that isn't stagnant, a prayer life that is increasing and growing, as Pastor Matt pointed out this morning. A prayer life that is alive, a prayer life that is fervent, that is effectual. And the first thing, well, not the first thing Jesus mentioned here, but one thing he mentions here about our prayer life is this. Prayer is an avenue of forgiveness. Prayer is an avenue of forgiveness. In verses 25 and 26, it talks about that we must have forgiveness toward others. But the thing is, before we pray, we need to seek forgiveness from others and more importantly from the Lord. Prayer is an avenue of forgiveness. In Psalm 66, we read in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I have iniquity in my heart, if I have sin that isn't forgiven, our prayers are a waste of time, are a waste of energy. Our prayer life is dead. If we have sin in our heart, if we regard iniquity in our heart, and this word regard can be translated have, it can be translated discern. If you know it's there, but you do nothing about it, you don't ask forgiveness, then the Lord will not hear us. He will not hear me. He will not hear you. Okay, the old saying is this, that our prayer goes as high as the ceiling. That's about it. That's where it goes. No, it goes no further. But this word also has the idea of, if I regard iniquity in my heart, it also has this idea that if we joyfully look on it, it's this little thing that we've got hidden away in our hearts that we get pleasure out of, but it is a sin. God's not going to answer our prayers. If God isn't answering our prayers and our prayer life is dead, our prayer life is stagnant, what's our faith going to be? Stagnant, dead as well. We need to make sure that we have, as Pastor Matthew talked about this morning, a prayer life that doesn't cease. Okay? Now, he said rightly this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that it's not something we do 24 hours a day, walk around praying, otherwise we'd be bumping into things all the time. Okay? It basically means this. You need to make sure that your prayer life, in your prayer life, the channels are always opening. There's nothing there that's going to prevent you from praying to God at any time, in any situation, whether that be praise or a cry for need. God will always hear your prayers. You can do it at any time. There's nothing that's going to prevent you, nothing that's going to stop your prayers, because prayer is an avenue of forgiveness. And as Pastor pointed out this morning, it also needs to be what type of prayer it should be, that effectual, fervent, and as we think about forgiveness, unadulterated prayer. That prayer of purity coming before the Lord. Because then, when we've managed to find that avenue, that prayer offers of forgiveness, then prayer also becomes a pathway for seeing great things done and many needs met, as Jesus pointed out here in this passage. Mountains moved. Okay? Mountains move. Prayer is powerful, not just for our needs, but for the needs of others as well. And we need to ask in prayer, expecting great things to be done, just as those people did in the book of Acts this morning. They came fervently before the Lord and prayed and prayed, and great things were done. Perhaps not many literal mountains were moved, but I'm sure that there are mountains in our lives that can be moved, mountains that can be moved if we have faith. And if we have faith that has our prayer life growing, that will also enable us to grow in that faith. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. Now, you've all heard it, pray without ceasing. I had someone in my class once actually say that as they were quoting this scripture. Pray without ceasing. And that's a good definition of it too. Don't give up. All right? Don't give up. And I'm sure to those boys in Daniel to them was a good example of prayer. He's a good example to us of prayer. He didn't give up. He didn't cease. Okay? He kept on praying. He kept those channels open. Keep the channels open, free from sin, and pray. And pray and pray. In short, if you want to increase your faith, increase your prayer life. Number two, a better faith. A better faith. You want to keep going? Faith in God enables a strong walk with Him. Faith in God enables a strong walk with Him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham's faith is considered here. And what was behind Abraham's faith? And in Romans chapter 4, we look at verse 19. It tells us here, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Here's the example of Abraham's faith. Abraham had a faith that was long-suffering. Abraham had a faith that made him walk close to God. It was a long walk with God. God made this promise decades before Abraham received the promise. Yet Abraham had a faith that clung to this promise. Because it told us here, he didn't stagger at this. It didn't make him stumble in the darkness of unbelief. like some of us would. We need to get a hold of the promises of God, don't we? And look at them and claim them and depend on them and understand God's truth and not stumble around and stagger around and fall over in the darkness of unbelief. Abraham didn't do that. He didn't aimlessly walk around in unbelief. He pressed on, and then he received the promise. That promise that of Isaac, a son. Most of the time, we like to stumble around and are weak in the faith. And that's due to our unbelief and not being able to believe what God can do for us. But as we increase our faith, as we have a stronger faith and a closer fellowship with God and a more intimate knowledge of His promises and the truths He has, our faith will grow, our love for Him will grow. We won't stumble, we won't stagger, we won't waver. So in short, we need to do this. Increase our faith, increase our fellowship with the Lord. Increase our fellowship and our walk with Him. Walk closer, walk deliberately with Him. Not in unbelief, not in the darkness of that. Number three, a best faith. Faith in God leaves no room for fear. Faith in God leaves no room for fear. Let's turn to the book of Acts. We've been here a fair bit in church lately as we study on Wednesday evenings and as Pastor O'Brien looks at prison escapades. Acts chapter 6, we find the story of Stephen. The fifth Stephen. Another Stephen. And we know the story of Stephen in verse 8. We find out, back to verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Then down in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was a man who was full of faith. He was so full of faith that he had no fear, and he preached the word of God. And he took on board those things that the disciples had said a little earlier, that we should obey God rather than man. He had no fear. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear man. And we find that testimony of courage here of Stephen. We find that testimony of courage here as he faces that crowd. Let's turn to just to the end of chapter 7 there and find out what happens to Stephen. We know what happens. They take him out of the city. They yell and scream at him. They accuse him of blasphemy. Stephen doesn't fear this. And it says there, and they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Now we could leave it there. Because if you were having stones chucked at you too, you might cry with a loud voice. But what did he do? Okay, he didn't fear death. He didn't yell and scream because, oh, that hurts, oh. He didn't scream and yell and tell them to stop. He cried with a loud voice, yes, but what did he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Did he show fear? No. Why? Because he had a great faith. He was a man that was full of faith and knew exactly what he was saying and what he was doing and what was going to happen. And as they were throwing those stones at him, he looked and saw a vision of heaven and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand to receive him into glory. Stephen had no fear of death and was taken into glory with Jesus rising to his feet to meet him there. What a testimony of courage this young man Stephen had. What a display of strength in the Lord. And an increased faith will enable us to do great things for the Lord. Now, probably not many of us will have this happen to us. But I wonder, one day when you're put under the hammer at work, wherever you are, at school, for your faith, what will your cry be? What will your cry be? Great things that a person of a weak faith or those without faith or a poor person walking in the flesh, faith won't let you back down. Have a strong faith. In short, increase your faith, increase your strength and courage. Good, better, best. But do you want something even better than best? Because when you think of faith, does it just end there, that there's this pinnacle that you can get to and that's it, once it's full, it's full? No, we've got to think of faith as something that's never ceasing, always increasing if we wanted to. Okay, a bottomless pit of blessing, a treasure trove that never ends. Because our faith can be multiplied exponentially if we want it to. We can increase our faith more and more and more. It never stops. Faith in God, this is the fourth point, faith in God brings an abundance of trust and confidence in Him. Faith in God brings an abundance of faith and confidence in Him. We'll quickly turn back to Hebrews and chapter 10. And we'll try and finish quickly here. Something important to finish up with about our faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Faith in God brings an abundance of trust or confidence in Him. Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to those promises. Put your entire confidence in those things. That's what it means there when it talks about hold fast. Seize it. Stay with it. Hang on to it. Okay? It's like the old bulldog recipe. Don't let go. Once you've got it, don't let go. Don't waver. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Increase your faith. Increase your knowledge of He who is your confidence, that is God. Don't give up desiring to increase your faith. Never think that you've made it to that pinnacle. Paul told us he knew he hadn't arrived. Paul told us that. Remember this, you can never get too much. It's that bottomless treasure trove. You can never get too much. It's an infinite source of surety. It's a continual supply of strength and courage. Increase your faith. Cry out with the apostles back there that said, Lord, increase our faith. For when we do that, we're going to find that victory, as it tells us in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You want to have increased victory? Do you want to have more victory and more victories in your life? Then increase your faith. And that question still stands, are you satisfied with your faith? Or is there something better that you could desire, that you could go after?